Horizon Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts, Sunday, April 23rd, 2017.
Good morning. So, George and the team are out in France, so we want to keep them in prayer for sure. I don't know a lot of the details. I just know everybody arrived there safely. They've done a few things, and they have a few more days to go before they head back on Tuesday. I see a couple back already, which is awesome. So we just keep them in prayer. Obviously, we know there was stuff that happened in Paris just recently, and so they do have to obviously fly through Paris. So keep them in prayer for that, just a safe return. But in these last couple of days, just that God really used them boldly and show them his mighty hand just at work and all that they do and all that he does through them. You know, sometimes it takes us getting to a place where we're just uncertain on what to do and we feel like we can do nothing. And that's actually a great place to be, because then God shows up and he does amazing things. And then you just absolutely are 100% sure it's God doing the work and not ourselves. And it's just beautiful to see. So that's why missions trips, I think, are so important to us, more so than those we are trying to reach and share the gospel with, because it does make a huge impact in our lives as well as theirs. So it's really a blessed thing for sure. So keep them in prayer. Obviously, a few other things. One was the home fellowships coming up, the focus groups. Starting May 8th, again the 7th, we'll have some training. We do obviously could use a few more homes if you have a desire to do that. It's a great thing. I know for my wife and I, it was definitely one of the things that really tied us in with a lot of people at the church when we started doing that. So, and if you're intimidated at all or just have questions about it, we will have a training thing on the 7th, on that Sunday after second service, just to prepare, and that's for either hosting or facilitating. You can do one without the other. If you want to just host, we can find someone else to facilitate. If you want to do both, that's fine as well. So very non-intimidating and a lot of fun, and really great fellowship to get together with other people and just discuss God's word, break bread together, and encourage one another. So just keep that in mind as well. And then the National Day of Prayer, of course, May 4th, we're going to be meeting up at Monitech, the Caucus Center there. A few other churches involved with that as well. We have some posters if anybody wants to post them. Just invite people. Again, this is a national thing where our presidents have made this a national day around the country to just come together and pray and lift our country up to the Lord and see what he will do. He's an amazing God. He'll do incredible things. We just need to be humble before him and to seek his face. So with that, let's do that right now. Father God, we just thank you. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for your truth and your hope that you bring to us, Lord. Thank you for giving us life and just opening our eyes to the truth of Jesus Christ and what he's done for each and every one of us. Lord, help us to set aside all the distractions and worries and to just hear your voice for the things that you want to tell us this morning. Father, I pray you would take me out of the way and that you would just be present, Lord, in this place, that we keep our eyes on you, that we hear your voice, your truth, your wisdom, Lord, and we apply it to our lives and what you want for each and every one of us today as we look at how you spoke to the people a few thousand years ago and what you want to speak into our lives today. Father, just clear away the distractions and let us come before your throne. We just thank you for the time of worship and praise, Lord. And we pray this time would be a worship unto you as well as we hear your truth and we draw nearer to you. And we do just want to lift up the team in France, be with George, his daughters, and all the guys that have gone out, Lord. Protect and lead them. Give them just discernment, strength, and a boldness in sharing your truth, and fill them with your presence and joy. Bring them back safely in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Oh, I do need these if I'm going to see. So this morning, we're actually going to look at Isaiah chapter 40. So a little sidetracked this morning. But this is a chapter that I really love myself. There's actually a few verses in it that I really speak to me quite a bit. And so I think it's interesting. You know, the book of Isaiah, most of you may know, is set up much like the Bible itself. 66 chapters, like the 66 books in the Bible. The first 39 are much more about warnings and speaking to the people of needing to repent and come to their senses and wake up and understand who God is and that he is a holy God, and to fear him, to honor him, to glorify him. A little bit more about the law and how to follow him. And it's interesting, much like that's the Old Testament, the first 39 books, and then the New Testament comes, and here in chapter 40 is much like stepping into the New Testament, where the fulfillment happens of his incredible grace and promise of hope, his mercy towards his people. This is Isaiah given words by God to speak to the people of Israel looking forward. So they're not even in captivity yet, and he's speaking to them about the time while they're in captivity that will only be for an amount of time, as a time of judgment and a time of sorrow, and yet there's a great reward and a great thing coming at the end of it, that God wants to take you out of that time, and he'll bring you back into the land and bless you like crazy. So a time of real encouragement and just seeking and even pointing to Christ. It's amazing that, you know, sometimes we think, well, the Old Testament is one piece and the New Testament is a totally different piece. That, well, they fit together so incredibly well. It's amazing that every chapter, almost every verse of even the Old Testament points to Jesus Christ if you really look into it a little bit deeper. So here we're going to see, and this is going to be so obvious to see Christ in Isaiah chapter 40 that we're all going to be like, well, yeah, of course they're talking about Jesus. And it's just an awesome thing to really consider that, and that he continues to point to the glory of Jesus Christ and what he's done and who he is. It's interesting because, you know, there is a time for everything. We think of Solomon and what he wrote in Ecclesiastes, and how in chapter 3 he really wrote quite a bit about there's a season for different things and a time for each thing, you know, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, and a time to heal, a time to build up, sorry, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, time to dance. There's times for different things. And at this point, it seems as though there's an entirely new message that Isaiah is given, a time to rejoice and trust and praise him and find comfort in who he is and what he wants to do and what he will do, that God keeps his promises and has a great plan for each and every person. You know, for the Israelites, they were going to be in captivity for 70 years, a time of judgment for not obeying and not doing what God had called them to do, for setting time aside and letting things rest and seek his face. And yet, I believe that same message is so true for us today, that we get so caught up in the busyness that we stop, that we forget to stop and take that time and rest in him and trust in him and seek his face and understand what he wants to do with and through in each and every one of us, that he has a great plan for us. It just so much in looking at this reminded me more of another prophet, one to follow Isaiah, Jeremiah, who most of us consider as this weeping prophet and all the sorrow and sadness, and yet there's this glimmer of amazing hope. And I even think of the ladies group that meets on a couple times a month on Monday morning, and they use part of this scripture as well as their verse, with Jeremiah 29, starting in verse 11, where God says, "For I know the thoughts I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive." It's amazing how God has such an incredible plan, and yet then they were physically captive as slaves in other places, and some of them were dispersed and sent out. And today, we think, well, that's not true for us, and yet it is. So many of us are slaves to stuff in our lives, to sin in our lives, to the things that we think we can and can't do, to the environment around us, to seeing and watching things and considering things that were never intended for us to be considering, to being part of stuff that just is so an abomination to God even, and yet it's the society we live in. But God has another plan for us, that we not be slaves to those things, that we be set free, that we find an incredible hope in him and find victory. And last weekend, we were just across the street here at Crocker Field celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And what an incredible time. It was beautiful, just the hope that we have in him. And remembering that in the field, as Pastor George pointed to the cross set way back in the field, and it's just a reminder of that Friday evening, Good Friday, that he had paid the price for our sin when he was buried, that it was all finished as far as the work was concerned. And yet that Easter Sunday morning, that resurrection, when he came to life again, and so many even doubted and weren't so sure about what was going on. They couldn't even remember the fact that he had told them this was going to happen, that the Savior, the Messiah, would have to die and suffer many things, but that he would rise again on the third day in such hope. And so there is an amazing thing that he wants to do through that, that he's already completed. We just need to receive that incredible hope of being set free from all the garbage, all the sin, all the things that hold us captive. I just think of the ministry that we have on Sunday evenings downstairs on the second floor, Freedom in Christ. And we think, well, there's, you know, something obvious in that. There's an addiction that somebody has that, and sometimes often shows, whether it be a drug, alcohol, whatever, pornography, or just food, or different things. And there's things that are kind of obvious in their lives. And yet, every one of us are addicted to something or enslaved by something that just kind of holds us. And until we find and just allow Christ to really have it and to work in it, we're just enslaved to it. And yet he doesn't desire that at all for us. He desires a really abiding, close relationship with us, that he just washes it all free and helps us to understand and just walk in that freedom, to find such joy in that. And yet we allow the enemy to lie to us. No, you're not good enough. No, you've done this. You know, it's not right. You know, you're not holy. You're not set apart. And in ourselves, we're not. But his righteousness is accounted to us. And so we are set apart for him. He's called us even to be holy, because he is holy. And it's amazing. He wouldn't tell us to do it if we couldn't do it. We can't do it in our own strength, but we can do it in him, because he's done it for us. He set us free. He's washed away all of our sins. And now we can walk in that incredible freedom because of what he's done for us. And yet we don't believe it often. We let the enemy lie to us, and we just continue to suffer through it and continue to deal with these issues that have been things in our lives for so long, being convicted and just walking in the slavery and bound in those chains. And yet he's already broken them. We just don't realize it. They're actually off us. When we receive Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, he frees those chains from us, completely removes them, and then we're still walking as if they're around us and tied to our ankles and around our wrists. And yet they're not there. We have freedom. We need to walk in it and in that hope and in that joy. And so here, Isaiah is going to bring that message of hope to these people that are living in captivity, and yet they're physically still there. I mean, actually, at this point, they haven't even gone into it, but God has given them the word for the future, knowing that they will be set free at some point from it and brought into this glorious place. So let's just start off with the first couple of verses of chapter 40 in Isaiah. He says, "Comfort. Yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare has ended, is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for her sins." So Isaiah, encouraging the people of Israel to believe, to understand, to trust. And it's interesting because I brought this up a few times recently where Pastor George on a Wednesday night spoke about the difference in believing and trusting. And believing is to know for sure that this, I absolutely believe this. Believing in, like in the example for all of us, obviously, would be Jesus Christ. We believe that he has done this for us. He has set us free. He's paid the price. But how do we trust him to walk in it? Because the trust is the action that shows behind it. What am I going to do? What do I believe? If I truly believe it, it's going to change what I do. If I believe, you know, this stage is going to hold me up, I'm going to step on it without a problem. If I believe that chair is going to hold me, I just sit myself down in it. If I don't, I'll probably test it out quite a bit before I sit in it, you know, make sure it's safe. But if I really believe it's just going to hold me, I just plop myself down in it and it holds me. Well, how are we with Christ? Do we just keep testing and trying and, you know, are you sure? Are you really there? Are you with me? Can I step that way? Can I go this place? Can I say these words? Can I really trust you with my life? Can I trust you with my time and my money? Can I trust you with those around me, with my own decisions or your decisions? Can I really trust you? And yet, that's what he desires, a complete trust. And he says to comfort them, to trust them, to let them trust and believe that the Lord is with them, that he has a good plan for them, that he makes all things new, which is amazing. You know, all of us have had stuff in the past gone on, but that's not us anymore. That used to be us. That has been paid. That's clean. That's washed out. Maybe things have happened to you when you were a kid. Or maybe you had a bad relationship with a spouse or whatever. That's not you anymore. That was the person of the past. You've moved on. God's made you a new creation. He makes all things new. And what incredible hope we have in that. He wants to do something new with us now. And yeah, he does chastise his children. He does correct us. He puts us through things that maybe seem like, oh, this isn't fair, this isn't right. And yet, we all deserve death, right? When we're told that sin leads to death, that the price of sin is death, and we've all sinned. And yet, we don't think we deserve certain things. And it's not that we don't deserve it. Yeah, we do. But God is incredibly merciful that he puts us through it to show us something, to change us, to trust in him, not ourselves. Because so many times, we're trying to do it in our own strength. We have something that's, you know, we've done and we want to correct it and we're tired of it. And there's this thing in the way where we come back to it again and again and again. And God says, I want to just set you free from it. Let me take it. Let me have it. And I'll remove it from your life if you just trust me. Give it to me. And it's amazing that we don't. You know, there's so many things. Even when, you know, our life is in the right place, maybe we've repented from our sin and now we move on. I think of the life of Job. And yet, here is a man that, you know, he had a really good witness. He had a great life. I mean, so much so that Satan came to God and God said, hey, have you checked out my servant Job? He lives this great life before me and you can test him. And God allowed much to happen in his life. And here's a man that lived a good life and didn't deserve that necessarily, that Satan would go through and destroy his life. But God allowed it for a purpose. That he totally would trust in God. And how much more so with us? That he wants to do the things in our lives and he's showing us things. You know, we're going through these trials or we have some tough situations in our lives and we absolutely think it's always somebody else's fault, but typically we're part of the issue. And so he's trying to show us something and work in us and shape us a bit and help us to trust in him, to just lay it at his feet, leave it at the cross and be washed from it. But sometimes we're really stubborn and just want to hold on to it. You know, so God allowed so many things, and yet there was this time of amazing reconciliation that he really wanted, that he wants with us. And Job even had to come to that point of realizing, wow, yeah, I don't have the right to really say much because who am I in your sight, Lord? And yet God wants us to be real. He wants us to be so real and to just deal with things, to shout out, to cry out to him, to speak to him, to tell him what's going on in his heart, on our hearts. He knows, absolutely, and we hide nothing from him, but he desires that we speak it, that we say those words to him. Not so much for him, but more for us, that we hear them. And it's like, wow, not just in our head, but out loud, speak them. He's even going to tell us that in a moment. So, you know, it's interesting because we think about last Sunday when we celebrated the resurrection of Jesus. And that's beautiful, and we absolutely should be doing that every day, every moment, realizing that he's alive and well, living in me and through me, and he's in this world walking with me. And yet, do we realize that physically he's coming back any moment, that his return is imminent, and it's going to happen. It could happen before we walk out the doors today. He could be here. We might not even make it to our cars this afternoon before we leave this place. We could be right in his presence, and are we really ready for that? Are we allowing him to really clean out all those little cracks and crevices and little things in our lives, those little closed doors? Are we opening them up to him and allowing him to just completely remove them and clean them? Do we realize that the Passover lamb, Jesus Christ himself, his pure and holy, spotless blood, has washed us clean? Sometimes we've gotten to that point, we've gotten that far, and then we still hold on to all these other pieces, you know, these little things in our lives that prevent us from actually having a clear, open, completely real, non-hypocritical relationship with the Father. And yet, that's not what he desires. He wants it completely open and real, that nothing be held back. You know? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of the light, sons of the day. We are not of the night or darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through Jesus Christ, through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that we, whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. And it's interesting because he says, therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. And yes, that's what we need to be doing, edifying and comforting one another. The reason we go through so many things is not so much just for us, but for others as well, to encourage them, to come alongside them, to speak to them, to question them. You know, often we confess our sins to God, and that's exactly what we're supposed to do, right? Confess, repent, and you'll be forgiven. Absolutely. And yet, I read something quite a while ago in one of the books that I had gone through, and it actually said, if you want to stay in your sin, confess it only to God. And I thought, whoa, wait a minute, that sounds a little weird. I want to check into this one. And yet, the more I thought about it, the more it made sense. If you think about what we wind up doing typically with our sin is we think about it in our minds and we think we're confessing it to God, and maybe we are, but then suddenly weeks, days, whatever, months later, we're right back in that same place, in that same sin. Why? Because we've only confessed it to God. We haven't done more. We haven't said it out loud to him, first of all. And secondly, we haven't shared it with a brother or sister. And I don't know what it is about us. We are forgiven when we confess to God, absolutely. And we have the power, because the Holy Spirit lives within us, to never go back there again. And yet we do, because we're so physical and tangible. So truthfully, when we're speaking to somebody else who can hold us accountable, who can be in our face and ask us the questions, those tough things that we don't want to be asked, we're a little more real, and it actually helps hold us a little more accountable. Even though God knows every detail, every thought, and even things we haven't thought yet, he knows all those details. Somehow, we limit him and think, well, we can hide it from him. We can put it away from him, and this isn't a big deal. He'll forgive it, so I can just, you know, continue on. It's not a big deal. And yet, when others know it, and they're challenging us, so don't go to somebody that's, you know, your best buddy that lives the same way you do and has the same problem you do and confess it to them, because they'd be like, oh yeah, I know, I understand, no big deal. We'll both just kind of do this. No, go to somebody that's maybe totally different and will really confront you and ask those questions toughly to you and that you can be real with. I'm not saying come up here and stand in front of the pulpit and speak to everybody about all the things you've ever done in your life. Not necessary. But talk to somebody that you can be real with and open with and communicate with, and they can challenge you, that they would come and ask the questions that you would have to say something about, that you would maybe go beyond that comfort zone so that you can get into a real comfort zone, not one that's hypocritical and hidden. Because when we don't do it for real, there's this stuff that blocks our communication both with God and with others. And we can't be that real when there's stuff hiding in our own hearts, in our own minds, that just need to be dealt with and brought out. Because he's coming soon. We want to make sure it's done. We want to do it now, here. Not when, you know, he's called us up there and now we face the Bema seat and all this stuff burns up that's just useless of the world that we're holding on to that meant so much here, that truly meant nothing and didn't last. We want to have those precious gold and stones that mean so much, our relationship with him, and things that are eternal and drawing people towards him. Because in his presence, all the other stuff just looks like nothing, because it is. It looks like garbage. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So for that purpose, so that we can comfort others. It's not, God doesn't put us through things because he's mad at us, because he doesn't like us. He might be correcting us in certain things, but he wants to use it now in our lives once we've surrendered it and changed and allowed him to. But if we don't allow him to come in and change it and do something with it, it's still there. And how are we going to be used in others' lives? And how are we going to bring glory to him in those times? You know, there's an incredible purpose in all that he does. And he wants to pardon us from all of our iniquities, from all of our thoughts and things that are not glorifying to him. And how can he do it if we don't bring it to him and confess it and let him deal with it? And it really is powerful when we help and share it with somebody else. That just to, you know, you may be surprised that somebody comes up to you who you thought was this perfect Christian that lives this great life and has this wonderful marriage and treats the kids incredibly well, that at home they're yelling and screaming at people and so about themselves. But it's a good thing to do because we've all been there and we need to speak that truth into each other's lives and encourage one another with what Christ has done and how we're set free from that, and that no longer needs to be us anymore. Picking up in verse 3. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The voice said, cry out. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers and the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. These words seem so familiar to us. They should. You know, we go from this place of comfort my people, for the Lord is coming, to understand what do we need to do now? How do we prepare? And these words are the same words that John the Baptist spoke when he was questioned about who he was. You know, the Pharisees had come to him and asked him, you know, who are you? And he says, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. But he says, I am not the Christ, I am not Elijah, I am not the prophet. But instead, he's just the voice in the wilderness crying out to make straight the way of the Lord, to prepare, as the prophet Isaiah said. You know, so for us as well, have we done that? Have we made straight the way? Have we gotten rid of those bumps and hills and valleys and trenches in our lives? Those things that ensnare us and entangle us again and again. Have we actually allowed him to do it? Are we preparing the way that he completely own us and live within us and have power through us? We all wonder, where is the power of Christ in me? Am I his? I've surrendered my life into his hands, and yet I'm not doing anything real. Why? What is it? I feel like my life is meaningless. Why? Because I haven't really totally surrendered. I haven't allowed him to change all those little details of my life. You know, we come around again and again to those crazy things. You know, in fact, I remember, again, it brings to mind this little pamphlet called My Heart, Christ's Home. And it just goes through, walking through, again, the house and what it's like and how Christ wants to just spend time abiding with us in every part of our lives. And yet there's that one closet upstairs that hides something. And it starts smelling. And he's like, I'm not going to stay here. If that's what's going to be here, it stinks. And that's how our lives can be sometimes, if we don't allow him to just totally clean it out. Allow him to do those little things that get in the way of us being bold and clear and open so much with our relationship with him. I mean, that's the hypocrisy in our lives, right? That's what we hear so much about with the Pharisees, and that's who we don't want to be. That's what religion brings. We don't live on religion. We live on our relationship with Jesus Christ because of who he is and what he's done and how much he loves us, that he abide in us. And that can only be real, that relationship, when all the hypocrisy is torn away, when all the little covering up of things is gone, when it's all exposed and it's all going to be anyways. Why not willingly and just giving over to him and allowing him to do the things he wants to do in us? Why do we come in, you know, into the doors here with a smile and everything's great, and yet we walk into our home after a day at work and think, oh, this is terrible, and I just don't want to be here, you know, and take it all out on our wives and kids and whatever, or your husband, or, you know, start complaining about everything instead of realizing, just be real with him, so that we can actually have the love of Christ in us when we walk in the door at home with others and encourage them and be Christ to them. Because of all these other things getting in the way, he wants us to allow it to be burned up and gone. you know, letting go of our pride, our selfishness, those things that just keep us from confessing our sin and being real with one another and real with Him. Removing it all completely, because He wants to completely transform us into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. And He's not going to do that if we don't allow Him to. It's really weird to think that we can stop God from working in our lives. The God who's created all things that exist. And yet it's true. He's an incredible gentleman who doesn't barge into our lives. Just like Wednesday night, we were talking about the road to Emmaus and how God, Christ, just walked along the road with these couple of disciples, followers of His. And He slowly revealed Himself to them as He spoke through the Word and showed who He was. And then as He prayed and broke bread with them. You know, He's such a gentleman. He's so easy and calm with us. And yet He's going to be the incredible judge in our lives as well one day. But yet He doesn't have to be in our lives, because we're His. All the other stuff should be gone already, burned up and gone, and just open and real with Him. And that's what He desires for us. You know, one of the things I think it mentions here, and it mentions it twice, and in the Hebrew, again, when they mention things two times, it's kind of like us going from, oh, it was big, oh, it was huge, oh, it was giant. You know, God's word doesn't do that. It doesn't need to. It's very clear and very simple. But so He repeats, talks about the grass withering and the flowers fading. You know, it's springtime and it's beautiful and things are coming to life. But what happened last fall, last November or so, when things started turning brown and gray and dreary? You know, we get so upset thinking, oh no, I don't want this to go. I don't want what comes after it, that cold weather and that stuff, you know, that white stuff that gets freezing. And but it happens, and it happens for a purpose, to settle things, to calm things, that all the distractions are removed, that He can work in our lives and have that time and renew us, so that when spring does come and we're ready to move on, and then He's ready to change the things in our lives because we're prepared, then newness of life comes and things start growing like crazy, new things we never even knew were there. And if we didn't have that time of things dying off, the garbage going away, we'd never get that time of newness, that time of incredible hope and what He wants to do with us and the things that we just never even realized. So it's interesting that He appoints us to these times in our lives. And He desires to change and shape us in ways sometimes that are painful, but the outcome is incredible when we totally surrender and allow Him to do it. Or it can be painful for years and years. Most of us remember that or know it well. There are things we continue to hold on to and slowly start handing over to Him. And when we finally do, it's like, wow, what freedom. Why did I wait so long? Why did I hold on to this for so much of my life? And yet, today is the day. Do it. Just hand it over to Him. Let the flowers fade, the grass burn up, and newness of life come, so that all the other stuff can be dealt with, and so that we can be now used by Him and bring glory to His name instead of holding on to the pride and being afraid to confess and deal with it. You know. So what are the things that we really hold on to and things that He wants to deal with us? All of us have them. Every one of us have things that are just kind of hidden away that others don't see. It might be really helpful to turn to somebody today and find somebody that you can just talk to and get it out, share it. You know, come to prayer, come before His throne together, that you could be praying for one another. There's incredible power in that way as we pray for one another in those moments as well. And it's interesting that He tells us that whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses it for my sake will find it. You know, so we got to let go of it. We got to give it over to Him completely. The more we try to hold on to it, the more it dies. It's like taking a flower, picking it, and saying, this is mine, I'm going to keep it. And yet, 2 days later, it's dead. You know, that's what we do with our lives, with our own desires. So I'm going to keep this. This is mine. I'm going to hold on to it. And yet, it just dies and withers. If we just leave it and let Him deal with it and expose it to Him, here, Lord, it's yours. My pride, my selfishness, my bitterness, whatever it is, He'll renew it and bring life where there was none. It's a complete reverse thing that He does. It's amazing how He works so backwards from what we expect. And He talks about crying out in verses 6 through 8. He talks about crying out And when he says to cry out, you know, and he asks, what shall I cry? And talks about the grass withering again and the Lord blowing on it. And then he says that surely the people are grass that we wither. This flesh is going to go quickly. Some of them in the room are getting a little bit older and we start realizing it. Some of you younger people probably don't realize it yet, but, you know, the body goes. It's going to be gone one day. Obviously, it's God's and we want to honor what he's done for us, but yet at the same time, this is not what we want to hold on to forever. You know, it's going to go away. But his word is truth and it lasts forever. Even in heaven, we'll be speaking his words and it'll be awesome. You know, those are the things that will last through an eternity. His word, his truth, it stands and every bit of it will come true. You know, there's nothing that will be left out. So we really need to consider a little bit, you know, when John was told to cry out, he's crying out to the people to repent, to turn from their selfishness and pride, to make straight the way, to deal with all this garbage in your life. And when you cry out, you do it in a loud voice. You cry out, hey, people, you need to do this. God's told me this, and he's told us as well. And so we need to do that as well. Cry out to him. Confess it. Be real with it. Deal with it. You know, it's amazing that so often we just think, oh, well, we're just going to do this quietly and alone. Well, when we do it quietly and alone, then there's less power in it, I believe. There's less of openness, less real. We just need to be open and completely just shout it out. You know, he wants to deal with it. He wants to change and shape us. And for those who are married, you know, we used to do the, haven't done it in a while, the date nights, marriage date nights. You need to confess to one another. Deal with one another. Be really open. I mean, the relationship of husband and wife is the relationship of Christ in the church. If we are confessing our sins to God as our husband, we certainly need to be confessing to one another in a marriage situation. Again, for those who are single, it's Christ you're talking to as your husband, whether you're a guy or a girl, sorry. So it's the same. You deal with him that way. Be real, open, completely. We're real enough with our spouses when we're angry with them. Why aren't we real enough with them when we're not angry, when we're just confessing, when we're sorrowing, and when we're realizing there's something heavy in our hearts? Why aren't we that real with them then? Or those who are closest to us? We can be real when we're mad. Why can't we be real otherwise? He wants us to be. Cry out. Because his word stands true forever. And it's going to hold us accountable for it. Let's deal with it now. We're not hiding it from him anyway. And what's true, great and incredible about his word is that, you know, it doesn't return void. When we share his truth, again, it doesn't come back empty. And when we confess our sins, it doesn't come back empty either. It gets healed because he's faithful to what he says. He says, confess to one another and you will be healed. Let's pick up in verse 9. O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into the high mountains, O Jerusalem. You who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and he will work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. So again, he's talking about coming out of that land, coming out of that slavery, coming out of the mess. And he has a great reward for them. It's interesting because right away the beginning of it is that he who brings good tidings. And all I can think of again is the birth of Christ, right? When the angel announced it. And what did he say? He said, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. So we're told to announce it. We're told to announce and cry out and tell the people what's going on. You know, it's interesting. We have this great news, this wonderful salvation and incredible newness of life. And yet how often are we sharing it to those in a lost place right around us? There are so many. I still remember the Easter a long time ago when we went over to my wife's uncle's house and a couple of her cousins were there and we're talking about Easter and what it means. And they're like, yeah, Easter bunny and a nice time with the family and a good meal and you forgive and forget things and it's okay. It's good. And they had no clue at all that it was about Jesus Christ and what he had done. They didn't know it was anything about the cross and then the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That blew my mind. And there's a whole generation out there like this. There are many people that have no idea that it's all about Jesus. Everything's about Jesus. Certainly Easter is certainly about Christ and his resurrection, but it's all about him. If we can find him in every bit of his word, we can certainly find him in all of life, in every part of what we do and where we go. What does he want to do with us? It's all about him and about bringing glory to him. A voice crying out in the wilderness, bringing good tidings, and not to be afraid. It's a good news that we have for sure. So I guess one of the things I think about is just the freedom that we have in him, the being able to be set free from those chains of sin and what he desires to do with and through in each and every one of us. You know, we're told about this great commission that we have, and yet it stops us from going out and sharing the great commission when we have the stuff that's in our lives that's preventing us, I guess, from actually being that bold. Yet he tells us when he comes to set us free, he has this great news, out you come, and he's going to take care of you and shepherd you and feed you and clothe you, hold you close to him, that he's leading you out. And we have that great freedom as well in him. And his reward is with him. And what does that actually even mean? This reward is with him. Well, Revelation chapter 22, verse 12 says, "And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work." He desires to give us a great reward for who we are, and yet there's stuff in our lives that are preventing it. He just wants to deal with it and get it done with. Let it be gone, that we can be used to bring him glory. You know, feeding the flocks, gathering others, being Christ, leading them to the freedom that we have, helping them to understand what it really means. The freedom from all that garbage, all that weight, that you can actually move and be set free. So often we walk around in those chains as well. And what kind of example is that to the freedom that we have? Let's be really free and move in it and walk in it and show it to others. Help them to understand it. Live it. Verse 12. This is interesting. "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hands, measured the heavens in a span, and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has taught him? With whom did he take counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop in a bucket and are counted as small as dust on the scales. Look, he lifts up the isles as a very little thing, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor is its beast sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted by him less than nothing and worthless. To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness will you compare to him?" It's amazing. You know, a lot of times we try to do things that compare God or to make something so that you have something to actually worship or praise or remember him by. And no matter what it is, it's just going to be so short. It's not even going to come close to his glory. It's amazing. His incredible love and his provision for his people. You know, God is amazing. These questions he asks, again, all you think of is Job. He asks these incredible questions that seem impossible and are impossible to answer. Things that we would have no clue about. And it just puts us in the right place to understand who he is compared to who we are. You know, I just think of, again, the whole idea. I'm reading this morning, actually, if you're reading along with it in the church, is when the Israelites came to the promised land and Moses sent in the spies. And the spies just looked at these people that were huge and thought of themselves as grasshoppers and didn't enter into this beautiful land that was flowing with milk and honey. Instead, they were out in the wilderness in the desert. But why? Because they put their eyes on people instead of on God. And the difference, they compared themselves to somebody that's 2 or 3 feet taller than them. You know, a 9-foot tall person, you know, compared to me would be huge. Yes, absolutely. But compared to God, what are they? A speck. Doesn't matter if you're, you know, 4 feet tall or 9 feet tall. The difference is totally unnoticed compared to God and how big and amazing and awesome he is. We need to keep our eyes on him. not on the situations of the people around us. You know, Job was questioned and really couldn't answer. There was no answer. He was totally amazed and blown away. It's interesting because he talks about the idea of God naming the stars. And if you think about it for a moment, it's like, well, that's pretty cool. That's nice that he names the stars and knows them all. He knows everything that he's created. It starts getting a little more personal that way, understanding, well, if he knows a rock or he knows, you know, a ball of gas that's burning, he certainly knows me. And yet, not only does he know and name these stars, you think about it for a moment, our own galaxy, which is just a small one, by the way, and there are many of them, our small little tiny galaxy is 100 million light years long and 10 million light years wide. There are 100 billion stars in just our galaxy, and there were 100 billion galaxies to hold stars that are much bigger than ours. 100 billion times 100 billion minimum is a number that I can't even conceive, and yet God knows them all by name individually. And we think he doesn't know the right time or the right way to do things or what we're dealing with or what our past is like or how sorry we are for the things we've done. And yet he just wants confession and openness and real people to deal with him that he can deal with. He says, come to me. His arms are open. I think about the prodigal son, and that story is all about the Father. It's all about God and what he's done, and his patience and waiting for us to return to him and to just repent. And you look at that story, even before the words come out, the Father's already putting a ring on him and a robe on him and new sandals on him and preparing a great meal for him. And that's what God wants to do for us. If we just turn our hearts to him and let him do the work he wants to do in and through us to change us and to shape us, it's amazing what he wants to do. You know, often we're like, God, fix my husband, fix my wife, fix my boyfriend, my girlfriend. You got me in the wrong job or with the wrong people. I shouldn't have been in this family. Lord, what's going on? It's all wrong. And no, God's ways are perfect, always. He has you right where you should be, right at this time, for a good purpose. Psalm 18, verse 30, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of God is proven. He is a shield to all who trust him. 2 Samuel 22 and Deuteronomy 32, verses again that remind us of his perfect ways. Micah 7, verse 18, who is God like you? Who is a God like you? Pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression of the remnant of his heritage. He does not retain anger forever because he delights in mercy. And that just so much reminds me of Jonah, you know, and when he was sent off to go to the Ninevites and tell them to repent, and he just didn't want them to repent. So he finds himself in the belly of a fish, you know, and finally he has to repent and say, okay, God, forgive me, please. I'll do whatever you want. And he goes, and he's still going grudgingly because he knows God's incredible mercy that these horrible people are going to be saved from destruction because of God's incredible mercy. And they were ruthless. They were incredible. And yet God loved them and reached out to them and sent someone to them, maybe sending you to somebody. But he wants to reach out to people that are lost, and he wants to forgive them. He has such a desire for that. But God's sovereign, his ways are perfect, and his will be done. Let's pick up in verse 19. The workman molds an image. The goldsmith overspreads it with gold. The silversmith casts silver chains. Whoever is too impoverished for such a contribution chooses a tree that will not rot. He seeks for himself a skillful workman to prepare a carved image that will not totter. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. It's amazing. Again, the grasshoppers come up, right? And this is comparing God to the people. You know, people are like grasshoppers, and yet, yeah, that's even being, I think, very generous. We're like a little speck of dust, I think, when we compare ourselves to him. It's so amazing. And yet people still try to make the image of God, trying to make these things that they can worship, whether it be stone or marble or gold or wood. you know, depending on what they can afford. And yet, why do that? It's just going to be so short of His glory. It's not even going to come anywhere near close to who He is or what He's like. He's amazing. It'll never become as beautiful and grand as He is. So short. It's just a waste of time. You know, it's interesting that, you know, all these people like grasshoppers, again, is just to keep us in the right state, I think. But it's interesting that, you know, 700 years before Christ, about, that Isaiah is told that the earth is a circle. Kind of interesting, you know, even back then, that, you know, it took until 1492 when Columbus actually sailed and wound up here instead of in the Indies, that, you know, he wound up in another place realizing, oh, wait a minute, the earth is actually round, that you can get there. And they proved it and they started believing it. Here, you know, 3,000 years prior to that, they could have found that out just by reading His word. It is interesting. I think science and the Bible actually work really well together. But when one contradicts the other, His word always proves true. It's never gone wrong, you know. Here, back, you know, trying to compare themselves to grasshoppers, again, like the people in Canaan, again, you know, only Caleb and Joshua really knew that, how powerful and amazing and big God was, that He would carry them through. And yet their eyes were put in the wrong place. They would always come back to themselves and the situation and looking at people instead of looking at the one true living God who makes all things. But He's the one who's in control and speaks all things into existence. Verse 23. He brings the princes to nothing, and He makes the judges of the earth useless. Scarcely shall they be planted, scarcely shall they be sown, scarcely shall their stalks take root in the earth. When He will also blow on them, and they all, will all wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away like stubble. To whom then will be like me? Or to whom shall I be equal, says the Lord, the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their hosts by number. He calls them all by name, by the greatness of His might and the strength of His power. Not one is missing. He's in total control. So often we get so confused with that. You know, yeah, He's a God. He's our Father in heaven. But do we have a true understanding of who He is? Do we really understand His grace? So often we are people of grace, the people that walk in the age of grace, and yet we have no idea how powerful and amazing that grace is. Sometimes we take it for granted, you know, and that's the fear of talking too much about His grace. But yet, He's done everything for every one of us, and we can do nothing without Him. Anything we do is just a waste of time without Him. His grace is amazing and so sufficient for all things, and yet so often we doubt, and we still look back at the things going on around us. You know, the earthly kings and judges and all are basically nothing compared to Him. Although He puts them in power for a purpose and for a reason, for a time, His ways are perfect. And that's what the problem is. Often we compare, you know, our Heavenly Father, the perfect judge, to the judges on earth or to our fathers on earth, and they fall so short. The thing is, we're supposed to compare us to them, to Him, not the other way around. We're to be like Him. Not that we are representing Him. We are representing Him, but we fall so short of it. So when we think of our Father in heaven, and if you had a bad father growing up, we have the wrong aspect of Father, not understanding His incredible grace upon us, incredible love and mercy towards us. He is all-powerful and yet an intimate God who desires to walk with us daily, moment by moment. He has it all in His hand, and nothing is missing. Every detail, every little piece of it, He knows it all and cares about all of it. Nothing's too small, and certainly not hidden. Verse 27. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, He increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. It's amazing. What a God we have, huh? Why do we wonder? Why do we worry? Why do we think that things are hidden from him? Nothing is hidden. We can't do it. We can't hide anything from him. And yet he just desires that we willingly bring it before him. We think we can, you know, we kind of try to hide things. But Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. One day we will give an account to him for the things we've done and not done. And yet he knows it all. Why do we have to give account? Because he loves to hear our voice. He loves to spend time with us and listen to us. And can we even make 15 minutes, a half an hour a day for the creator of all things who desires to spend time with us? Do we hear him in all the things we do? It's not like we have to just stop doing everything. We can be doing things while we're listening to his voice, while we're sharing things with him, while we're talking to him, while we're walking and doing stuff. We should have his word always and continue to speak to him and pour out the things that are going on in our hearts and what the trials and tribulations are that we're going through. He knows, but he wants to hear. He wants to spend the time with us and let us pour our hearts out to him. The things that we look forward to, if we hold on too tightly to the things of this world, they're quickly fading. They're just going away. You know, these last couple of verses I think are amazing. They've always been among my favorite, you know, waiting on the Lord, just waiting on him, listening to him. That no matter what our earthly strength is, how young or how old we are, good or bad, or whatever, how weak we are, how strong we are, how sick we are, how frail we are, or how mighty we think we might be, those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength and mount up on wings like eagles. And just think about an eagle out there soaring and so free. How is it so free? Because it's open and confessed and clear with God. And that's how he desires us to be, just completely open with him. Real, gone, everything, all the weight completely removed. That we can walk and not be weary and run and walk and not faint and run and not be weary. That we not have the cares and the worries and the history and the stuff that we're carrying around still. Those pains and those issues, you know, the unforgiveness, the anger, the bitterness, you know, the blaming of someone else, or even the stuff that we've done ourselves that we're not willing to so much let go of, you know, the things that just hold us back. He desires to do so much more with. He loves us immensely, and he desires to walk with us step by step. But just like in that little pamphlet, My Heart, Christ's Home, if there's a stench in our lives, he doesn't want to be among that stench. He wants it gone. He wants it dealt with. He wants it cleaned out. He tells us again in Isaiah a few chapters ahead, chapter 55, verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. He's near. He can be found today. One day, that's it. There will be a time when he comes and then it's judgment from that point. But until then, let's be clear with him. Let's be used by him. Let's be usable by him so that we're available to him, that the stuff in our lives are just done and dealt with, that there's nothing holding us back from him. Everything's just clear and open and ready. You know, he desires this close relationship. I mean, how much more so in this time of grace, this age that we live in, the time of the church? I mean, it's very obviously growing dimmer and shorter. He, again, could be walking in any time, coming down, calling us up into the clouds, right? Might not even, again, make it to the cars. Are we really ready for that? Have we confessed everything in our lives? Are we clean with him? Are we ready to go? Have we communicated with those we care about most the truth? Have we confessed things to them, to your spouse, to your kids? Have you dealt with things, to your parents? I know I had to write a letter to my dad one time apologizing for things when I was a teenager, and it just helped a lot to do that. It cleared my conscience, first of all. It encouraged him, second of all. And I know God really used it, and it opened a door. And I think it's just a great thing to do. If there's somebody that maybe you have a hard time speaking to face to face, write it down in a letter. Send them a letter. Be real. Be honest. And show them God's incredible grace and what he does. because he's near. He wants you to call upon him. If the worship team would come forward. So in just a moment, I'm going to ask all of us again. First of all, for those who haven't yet, if you haven't given your heart to Christ, this is a time for sure. He really desires a relationship with us, and we know that the wages of sin is death. For those of us who are holding on to little things in our lives that we're not letting him deal with, again and again, we're getting worn out by them. Let him deal with them. Be real, be open, confess it, and let him wash it clean, that our relationship with him can be so bright, so strong, so clear, and that others will just see him through us. No more of us, all of him. It's all about him. So yeah, we know that the wages of sin is death, and yet the second part of that verse is such hope. In Romans 6, it says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. It's a gift to just receive. It seems too simple. And yet, it was everything. It cost him everything. He came down to suffer incredibly, more than we can ever even imagine for us, because he loves us so much. And we just need to hand it over to him. Do we trust him enough to hand over our time, our money, our efforts, our lives, to let him be the Lord and make the decisions for us, directing our paths, to search out our hearts? Let's just say, for anyone who hasn't, again, if you could just repeat the words. In that time, for those who have given their heart to Christ, there's got to be something I'm sure he wants to deal with. Take that moment and just hand it over to him. Father God, we come before you knowing that you are an incredibly merciful, loving Father, that you've given your Son, Jesus Christ, for each and every one of us, that he came to this earth, became a man, lived the perfect life, and at the perfect time went to the cross, went through the scourging, went through the suffering, the mocking, the torment, the separation, the pain for us, because that's what our sin costs. Father, I trust in you. I know that Jesus paid the price for my sin. I ask that you forgive me, that you give me life through him. Lord, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that he brings life, and that he's paid it in full, all of my sin. Lord, I trust in you. I ask that you would be my personal Lord and Savior, and that I would follow after you from this day forward, that my life be in your hands, and that I would honor you, Lord, the rest of my days. And in those moments when I choose my ways, that I would quickly repent and allow you to just clean it out, Lord, and make me yours. Renew my heart, renew my mind, help me walk in your ways. Father, we thank you. Thank you for hearing us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for giving us life. Lead us now. Continue to call upon your name, to walk in your ways, to know that you're with us and you're for us, and your plans are perfect, and your timing is exactly right, even when we don't feel it, Lord. You are awesome. We love you, and we praise you, and we thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Again, there's a prayer room for anyone that would like to speak with someone or pray with someone. Don't forget the National Day of Prayer coming up. And let's go out worshiping, praising him.
Horizon Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts can be contacted online at horizonfitchburg.org. or by calling 978-665-9111. Our service times are 8:45 a.m. and 11 a.m. on Sundays and 6:30 p.m. on Wednesdays.